Good morning, church. When we consider the name Emmanuel, when we consider God with us, when we consider this song being sung by the people of God who were longing and waiting for the Messiah to come. Silence and darkness. For hundreds of years, the prophets foretold this Messiah that would come, that would shepherd his people. And when we consider the longing of these people singing this song, "Come to us." And when Jesus came, true rejoicing that our Savior had broken through the darkness and had been the light that everyone was waiting for. This is the season of Advent that we find ourselves in, and we ponder the silence. We ponder the darkness. We ponder the waiting and the wondering. And we stand and sit this morning in places where there still exists darkness for us, where we too cry out to God that he might come and shine light into our lives. This season is poignant, and it is full of meaning and depth. Let us not move so quickly to the rejoicing of Christmas. It is coming. But let us wrestle well through the darkness, the cold, and find where you and I are still wanting and waiting and yearning for a light to shine. Well, good morning again. My name is Matt. I'm the pastor of worship here and operations, and it's just, it's my pleasure to bring the Word of God to you this morning. During the season of Advent, we are in a series called The Names of God, where we are looking at, actually over the next 2 years, eight different names of God that are brought up in the Old Testament and understanding what they mean. And understanding that Jesus coming in the incarnation, what we celebrate during this time, how Jesus coming completely and perfectly fulfills those names of God. Last week we learned the name of God, Jehovah Tsidkenu. God is our righteousness. And this morning we are going to dig into Jehovah Rohi. God is our shepherd. And we will do that by looking at Psalm 23. Now, the 23rd Psalm is one of those texts that gets read a lot. And it's a wonderful text. It's one that we know, some of us know pretty well. And in my experience, it's a text that we use to comfort the weary, to encourage the downtrodden, to give hope to the sick. And there's nothing wrong with that. Scripture should and can be a balm for us and our discomfort and our wantings. However, I think that a lot of times we read through this scripture and pass by its deep, rich meaning because it's so familiar to some of us. And I know for myself sometimes I rush through scripture to get what I want out of it and I miss the inspiration of the scripture, which is our God. This might be like if you, if maybe your spouse or a friend comes home from work, sits down at the kitchen table, and eats a meal that they didn't make, and then finishes and is off before even when the person is done, before they're even done chewing. You may have had this experience where somebody's busy, they come in, they sit and they eat, and then they leave right away. That's sometimes how we approach Scripture. Where we quickly get what we need to satiate our hunger And then we leave and we forget the one that has prepared the meal for us. There is a more nourishing way to eat. So with that being said, my hope and prayer for us this morning is that we would see God more clearly revealed and looked at through this passage, that in a new light and a new way, this passage would have life brought into it by the power of the Holy Spirit working in my heart and your hearts this morning. So our roadmap this morning is going to be three big buckets here. The first one is we're going to talk about and look at God as our constant shepherd. We're going to look at us, the wandering sheep, and we're going to look at Jesus, the one who was sent to gather his sheep. So let's pray together as we begin. Father, we ask that you would open up our eyes this morning, that we would see you revealed in all of your glory and all of your majesty and all of your qualities. Let us make much of you, and then and only then, once we've made much of you, let us see how this text applies to us and how we can follow you closer. We thank you for it and bless our time now. Amen. So we're going to open up our Bibles to the 23rd Psalm, and if you don't have your Bibles with you, there's ones in the pew in front of you, the paper ones that are super hard to read. You can open up to page 293, or you can look on the screen with me. And actually, we're going to do something a little bit different this morning, maybe because it's cold, but I'm going to actually have you stand as we read God's word, as we stand with the authority that God's word brings. We're going to stand and read together this word. Now, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, as is the text on the screen. So as a congregation, let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I'll have you sit again. So here we read of a shepherd, God our shepherd. And we read that the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is. Let's start there. This word is very significant. It means a lot. It means that God is actively and constantly shepherding us. It doesn't say that God the shepherd or God can be a shepherd, right? Scripture says that God is my shepherd. I shall not want because God is my shepherd. So then what does a shepherd do exactly? We've heard this parallel maybe many times through the Old and New Testament, and I think we might have in our mind's eye this quaint picture of Jesus the shepherd holding his shepherd's staff, sitting by the pool of water with the lambs walking around nicely. I think we might have that picture in our brains, but I think we need to go deeper into what a shepherd really is so we can grasp from the text what it's saying. Jehovah Rohi, God is our shepherd, means that he is a leader. God is a protector. God is a provider. Ezekiel 34 gives a beautiful illustration with a little bit more depth on how exactly it is that God shepherds us. Let me read that for us. And I believe that might be on the screen. Ezekiel 34 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered. So will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and I will gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture on the mountain heights of Israel. That shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. So a shepherd must actively shepherd his sheep. And if he is actively shepherding, those sheep that are in the flock will not find anything outside of that flock that's going to feed them better, care for them better, or lead them better than the good shepherd will. Our God not only actively leads us, protects us, provides for the whole flock, but he actually pursues us individually. Each of us, you and I individually. And note the personal pronouns here in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, not our shepherd. He is. But hear David's words. The Lord is my shepherd. He is personal. I shall not want. Let's keep reading in the psalm. Next it says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Again, hear the active shepherding here. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. And a good shepherd knows its sheep. God, our creator, our father, knows us. He knows that we have a bent to be busy. He knows that we have a bent to strive. He knows that we have a bent to white knuckle and to push and to stress out and to be fearful. And he knows, just like a shepherd, he knows what the sheep are going to do even before they're going to do it. And he will bring us and lead us to places where we will thrive. It's funny, in preparing the sermon, I had to do some research on being a shepherd because I am not one. And a couple months back, I had some note about a dream, and I said that I just quickly Wikipedia'd what dreams were, and I said, I hope there are no, like, brain surgeons or scientists in the room, and it happens that Beth Bartel happened to be downstairs that Sunday, so I got away with maybe saying some improper things about dreams, but this morning, she also grew up with sheep and being a shepherd, so I had having a sheep farm, so I have to be very careful to make sure I'm saying correct things. So correct me if I'm wrong, Beth. We can talk after. But found a great book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. His name is Philip Keller. Madison Wyman gave me the book. It's a great book. I recommend it. It's an easy read, really insightful. So I'm pulling a lot of information from that today. So let me read a passage from this book about what Philip Keller says about how God actively brings us to places of restoration and lying down. He says this: it's almost impossible for sheep to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Because of their social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. So Keller's helping us understand here that what the psalmist is saying is that God meets your needs so that you can lay down, so that you can rest. Just like sheep, it's very hard for us as people to rest, isn't it? To lie down. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." True rest cannot happen apart from somebody that knows us and is caring for us and is actively shepherding us, and that is God. As an active, constant shepherd, he restores and comforts his sheep. But we know that this world isn't just green pastures and still pools, and the psalmist addresses this in verse 4. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd is with his sheep in the pastures and also in the valleys. But why the valley? It doesn't say here, but there may be three reasons sheep or we, to use the metaphor, might be in a valley. Maybe it was poor choices, a hard heart, lack of attention that has brought us to a bad place. Maybe actually God has led us through the valley because that's the path we need to be on. Maybe we're in a valley for the sheer fact that we live in a broken world and sin plagues us at every turn. Whatever it might be, the shepherd is seen actively and presently and constantly shepherding even through the hard places. He's there to correct your steps and to get the flock back into safe pastures, to defeat the attacks of the enemy. And that's why the significance of the rod and staff are noted here. The rod, or also called a cudgel, this is a tool that a shepherd or a farmer would use to protect his land, to protect his sheep from enemies and from predators. The cudgel is kind of a, I don't know how to describe it other than something out of like a Viking movie or something. It's got like spikes on it sometimes, rattles on it. I mean, this is something that will put a hurting on enemies that come. The staff here as well is noted because the staff helps guide and correct sheep. If you're trying to get sheep into a pen, you can extend your staff out to help guide them to where they need to go. The staff also, if it has a crook in it, and a sheep is stuck in a thicket or a bush or down a crevice, it can be used to pull sheep back to where they need to go. And so the psalmist says, "I will not fear because your rod and your staff, they comfort me." God protects us from enemies, but also protects us from our own wanderings. Because that's something that sheep do well, is wander. Let's read the last verse in this psalm, verse 5. "You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God is an active, present shepherd. We can't say that enough today. And he leads us into places of restoration, but he is with us both in the valley and in the good places. He is with us in the valley, and he is with us amidst our enemies. And his blessing is so full and so present, so much that even while we are with our enemies, we still get nourished. We still get fed. We still have our desires met and filled. God is ever present in times of trouble, as Psalm 46 says, that God is a refuge and strength, an ever-present help in times of trouble. The shepherd walks through the valleys. He feeds and nourishes us even when we are amongst trouble and our enemies. And he gives us blessings with abundance, even in those places. It says here that he anoints our head with oil and our cup overflows. Oil and wine were used as antiseptic for sheep. But it's also, they are also pictures, and they are also symbols of abundance and prosperity. Our cups overflow and our hearts are made glad, and our oil drips down our heads and soothes our discomfort. This is how God shepherds his sheep. And he so abundantly provides that the psalmist is left to conclude with this statement that surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you have that same confidence? Can you say, I know God is my leader, my provider, my protector, and I am sure that his goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life? This is significant, and the truths of this scripture are intense. So if I may now turn the attention to us, I know for me, this might have been one of the first times that I really sat and pondered these words. And I guess if I'm being honest, I've been in places in my walk in the past where this scripture was more of a caricature of what I probably should ascend to believe about God. That yes, sure, I believe that God is my shepherd and I'm not going to fear and I'm not going to want. And I think there have been times that I've taken the scripture for granted and read it, but not let the words permeate and sink deep into my heart to a place where it actually changed my heart. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking the same thing, like, yeah, I've heard this before, I guess I believe that. Or you're sitting here saying, no way, like, there's no way that this can be true. But I want us to be reminded this morning that like sheep, we all want and desire what the psalm is saying. We all want to feel safe. We all want to be satisfied. We all want to have somebody leading us in a good direction. We all want to be cared for. That's why this psalm might sound too good to be true. Too good to be true so that people reject it, or that people keep it as this caricature that's only meant for greeting cards, hospital windows, and Instagram posts. But if this text is true, church, when we meditate on the potency of the truth that God loves you, that God provides for you, that God leads you, that God guides you, that you have no wants in him, if we allow this to sink deep into our souls, it has the power to profoundly change you and I. I have to say, this text, reading it and studying it this week, was enormously convicting for me. Hit me like a ton of bricks. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want. But I do. We all still do. And I know and I believe in God. I have a personal relationship. Jesus has saved me and forgiven me of my sins, and it's for him that I live, and it's for him that I hope that he guides and directs my steps, and I love him, and I know he loves me. But I still want. We all just still want. There's so many things. And I don't mean, like, I want a breakfast sandwich. I mean, I do. That would be great. Had a overripe banana this morning. It's not quite cutting it. But like big wants, like things, like holes in your life that you want filled. And maybe your wants are totally legit. Maybe you want your snowblower to get fixed because it broke and you can't really afford to fix it. Or maybe you really just want a vacation. You're stressed at work and you're bogged down with life and you just need to get out for a few weeks. These wants are not bad, and they're okay, and they're legitimate. But Scripture says that if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do we always and perfectly believe this? That's tough. And I know from personal experience that no matter how many times God has radically met my needs and my wants, like to the dollar amount or the specific thing that I needed or wanted, no matter how many times God has done that, I still find myself in moments wanting something else or wanting something better or wanting something different or wanting something more. I've seen firsthand people in our congregation tangibly and spiritually provided for. So amazingly that the only explanation was that God did this. And yet, we still want more. We are still found wanting and not being satisfied. How about, I will not fear, for you are with me? Also a difficult, convicting statement. No matter how many times we've been rescued out of fearful and dark and discouraging places, fear seeps its way back into our hearts. It's because we're like sheep. It's because we're wayward, because we're wandering, and like sheep, we're scared most of the time. Scared of the unknown, scared of the next step that we're going to take, scared that maybe we took the wrong step. Fear is the sin that in the garden made Adam and Eve, the first people. Fear is what made them hide. Fear is what made them start playing the first marital blame game. Fear can quickly and powerfully change our hearts to something that isn't God, that's something that isn't right. Think of the places that you and I run when we're scared. Is it our shepherd? Maybe sometimes. Or is it that part-time job? Is it that show, that food, or that drink? Do we trust our shepherd enough to run to him? Do we believe that he is actively and lovingly shepherding us? Shepherding and correcting and guiding our fearful, wandering souls? I want you to think for just a moment, take 30 seconds and think about how it feels to trust somebody so deeply that you don't have to fear, that you are cared for well, that you are valued and known as an individual, that you know your needs are going to get met. You know that if something happens, this person has got it, they're under control, they know what they're doing, and you can trust them fully. Now, if you have found this, maybe another person, in a spouse or a parent or a friend, you'll quickly discover that this person fails you at times. They are not perfect. And we quickly become jaded, and we quickly become fearful to trust people because of how we've been let down. And this drives us further away from trusting people, especially God, because we've seen how we've been let down. We don't want that to happen again. But friends, I want us to know this, and I know it's been said, but I want to say it in as clear words as I possibly can. In light of the scripture this morning, friends, God is the only one you can trust. He is the only one that can fulfill your desires. He is the only one that can calm your fears. I hope you see this in the text, but I want to say that again. God is the one that we can and should and want to run to. The psalm is reminding us of the qualities of God, Jehovah Rohi. God is our shepherd, so that we can come to grips with our need for a shepherd. We are all created with this innate desire for leadership, for protection, for provision. And I don't think you can read the psalm and say, yeah, I'm not really interested in that type of relationship. Right? It's something that is essential to us as humans. We are created to need our God, our Father. And if we aren't looking for satisfaction, and if we aren't looking for leadership, and we aren't looking for provision from God, we're looking for it elsewhere. We're looking for it in lesser places. I'm going to read another quote from Philip Keller's book, which speaks to this point. He says this: "It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind, our mob instincts, our fears and our timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ has chosen us, buys us, calls us by name, makes us his own, and delights for caring for us." Church, if we read this psalm and are truly convicted of the places and the things that we run to that aren't God, what then? I'll quote my wife, who has said this many times: "Well, at least we have Jesus." Amen? When we are convicted of having unsettled, fearful, and wanting hearts, we must run to Jesus. Why? Because he ran after us. In this season of Advent, we consider what it means that Jesus came to us. And we see that the reason he came to us was because we struggled to believe. He came to us because we had wandered. He came to us because we had gone wrong. He came. Jesus came so we could intimately know and understand who God is as our shepherd. And Scripture is full of imagery describing God as our shepherd, and we've been studying one of the clearest ones today, and also in Ezekiel. But the most intense, radical picture of who God is as our shepherd is seen in Jesus. God lowered himself, came down to be with his flock, to talk to them, to know them, to care for them, to protect them, to find them. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, Jesus tells us this parable. Jesus says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it. He rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." Friends, we are the ones that have gone astray. And God sends Jesus to come and find us and to guide us back to himself. God didn't stop shepherding you when you had doubts of his ability to do so. God didn't stop loving you and shepherding you and caring for you when you had gotten yourself stuck in a bad place. God didn't stop caring for you when you followed something or somebody else. God didn't stop shepherding you when you were wayward and wandering. God came after you. God sent Jesus to be our shepherd. There are 7 times in the New Testament where Jesus makes the statement, "I am," and then fill in the blank. One of these times he says, "I am the good shepherd." And he says that he is the good shepherd to help us see that he's not a bad shepherd, and to enlighten this idea that there are bad shepherds, a whole ton of bad shepherds that we follow. But Jesus is the good shepherd. And in the word Greek, in the Greek here, the word for good is kalos, which describes something that is noble, wholesome, good, and beautiful. That's what this word means here. when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus shows his inherent beauty, righteousness, and love through this statement, I am the good shepherd. Now, Advent season, as I've said a little bit already, is a time where we can create space to sit and to ponder and wonder why God came to us. And as we sit and as we wait in the dark, in the quiet, use this time well. Use this time to identify those places of desire that aren't being met. Identify those places where you are wandering. Identify those places where you are frail, you are empty, you are tired, you are scared. And then look to Jesus. The one who met us in the dark places where we so desired to see a light. Matthew 4:16 says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. You and I today have areas in our lives where there's darkness. Those people have seen a great light. And it's in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we are going to continue wondering and pondering about what all of this means. Because Jesus came to us, we can confidently go to him. Jesus met us in our darkness. He meets you and I today in our darkness, and he laid his life down for you. This is a God worthy of our surrender. This is a God worthy of our lives and our trust. What do you need your good shepherd to hold and carry for you today? Church, go to Jesus. He will not stop shepherding you. Let's pray. Lord, let us not stop at saying, well, that's too hard to understand, or I'm not sure I understand this, or I struggle to believe. Help us to, with confidence, come to you, knowing that you know us, and that you love us, and you have our best interests in mind. You know our next step before we take it. You know where we need to lie down. You know where we need to not be fearful. You know where we need to be fulfilled and satiated. And that's in you. I pray for all of the areas, this season in particular, where we try to fill our needs and our desires with things that aren't you. I pray that we would wrestle well with these truths, that we would not take them for granted, but that we would allow these truths to permeate and sink into our hearts to change us. Let us not reject them. But Lord, we want to be open with our questions. We want to be open with our disbelief, our unbelief. We want to be open with our amazement over this, because you came, and this truth is right, and this truth is real. So Holy Spirit, would you encourage us? Would you build us up? Would you guide, gently guide and direct our paths? Would you Save us from our enemies. Would you, with your gracious and strong arms, hold us in safety and comfort. And let us not want, but let us go to you who is a fountain of blessing. We ask all these things in the name of our God who loves us, our God who came for us and saved us. Amen.